I encourage you to flip open your pew Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, or if you brought your Bible with you, open that up and follow along with me as I read to us the first six verses of chapter 7. The teacher says, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless." The word of the Lord. I love those passages, and I say this all the time, but I love that response afterward. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God, especially after passages like that one. Because weren't you reading that going, isn't there a moment in that scripture reading where you're kind of like, what? I came to church for a pick-me-up, and this is what you're giving me? Yes, thanks be to God. And I think we'll see why. This morning, we're continuing our series, Chasing the Wind, What's Left When Everything Else Lets You Down. At first glance, Ecclesiastes, as passages like this show, can seem like a pessimistic pile of skepticism and futility. But as Eugene Peterson writes, the author's cool skepticism, a refreshing negation to the lush and seductive suggestions swirling around us, promising everything but delivering nothing, clears the air. And once the air is cleared, we are ready for reality, for God. So far, over the course of this series, we've looked at the futility of everything and the necessity of community. And next Sunday, when we wrap this series up, we will find the only thing that really matters in the end. But today, we come face to face with subjects most of us would rather not think about: our frailty and our mortality. If last week the teacher eviscerated our modern need for virtual and ultimately fake community, this week he scrubs us clean of the illusions of chasing pleasure and mirth through a series of proverbs that run counter to our culture and, frankly, our intuition. As we look at this passage this morning, we will see that through embracing our frailty and mortality, we find that the shadows prove the sunshine. Would you please take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, this morning, as every Sunday, as every day, we gather to see your face, to hear your words, to know that you are among us and you are with us. Lord, sometimes your words are hard and they say things we don't want to hear, we don't want to think about, but in your word is life. In your word is light. And we need your life and your light. So this morning, Lord, may we see Jesus. May we hear the soft sound of his sandaled feet walking among us. It is in the name of that Jewish rabbi that we pray. Amen. Well, I think you guys have gathered by now that I love movies. Most all of them. One of my favorite recent movies is the 2015 Disney Pixar hit Inside Out. As Pixar often does, they have managed to take an incredibly complicated reality of human existence, our emotional dynamics, and manage to communicate it in a way that even children can understand and adults can take delight in. At the very least, the movie provides a beautiful framework for children to begin to understand how their emotions work and for parents to be able to talk with their children about their emotions. But the movie does so much more than just that. The heart of the story is about how joy, the emotion joy, struggles to figure out what to do with sadness. Here's how the movie begins.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head? Well, I know. I know Riley's head. Just Riley and me forever. For 33 seconds.
I'm sadness.
Oh, hello. I'm Joy. So, can I just... If you could... I just want to fix that. Thanks.
What amazes me about... Now you guys are like, can you stop talking and just keep pointing? No. What amazes me about this is the movie provides a perfect analogy for our culture today. Just as Joy has no idea what to do with sadness and tries to keep her out of the way, we do the very same thing. We are obsessed with seeking happiness, with seeking joy, good times, and we have no idea what to do with the shadows of our lives. Our sadness, our own frailty, or particularly our own mortality. Being a product of our modern times, I get pretty much all of my news on my iPad. And the contrast in stories presented side by side is amazing. Next to a headline on the devastating loss of life after the volcanic eruption in Guatemala was 15 dog posts from this week that'll make your day so much better. Side by side. My Facebook and my Facebook news feed and Twitter timeline are equally conflicted and confused. National news broadcasts switch from North Korea on the one hand to updates from Dancing with the Stars and Survivor on the other hand. Because, seriously, who lost out on Dancing with the Stars is a matter of national concern, apparently. We spend as much time, if not more, keeping up with the Kardashians as we do following the civil unrest in Nicaragua. Did you know that Nicaragua has been dealing with devastating civil unrest for the last 2 months? But I'm sure you knew that Kim Kardashian met with Donald Trump just a couple of weeks ago. We pick careers not really based on making a meaningful contribution to society or how well we'll be able to support our families, but rather to support our vacation time and have an early retirement. We are a people that are consumed with feasting, with laughter, with pleasure, and we are paying the price for it. Chasing pleasure, according to the teacher, is like the crackling of thorns. In verse 5 and 6 of today's passage, he says, "It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This, too, is meaningless. It's a brilliant metaphor. Set some thorns on fire, they will crackle and pop with gusto, providing all the sights and sounds of a roaring fire with none of the heat that actually does any good. They burn out quickly and are ultimately useless. So it is with the house of feasting or pleasure. The more we chase pleasure and feasting, the more shallow as a people we become, living life skipping across the surface like a rock across a pond rather than exploring the depths. We become ever more self-indulgent and self-obsessed. How can I make myself feel better? How can I be happier? We ask regarding almost every choice and decision that comes before us, what's in it for me? What will make me feel good? Of course, chasing pleasure is not too different than getting high. It always takes more to provide the same satisfaction as the last time. So we end up like an addict chasing the high along with chasing the wind. All in an effort to avoid hurt, to avoid pain, to avoid sorrow and sadness, to avoid the reality of our own mortality. This, too, as the teacher says, is meaningless. You see, ultimately, it is the shadows that prove the sunshine. It's through the hurt and the cracks that the light shines through. It's in embracing the truth that, as the esteemed theologian Jim Morrison once said, no one gets out of here alive. That makes living all the sweeter. This ought to be particularly true for Christians more than for anyone else. Why? Because for the Christian, thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the reality for even for Christians is that, as the old gospel song says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. The teacher begins his lesson this morning with what seems to be an innocent and inviting proverb. A good name is better than fine perfume. But then things take a very quick, unexpected, and frankly dark turn. And the day of death better than the day of birth. The teacher has thrown us into the deep end of the pool, and frankly, he doesn't really care if you know how to swim or not. He continues, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, the living should take this to heart." A modern version of this proverb, something that reflects our times today, would probably say it is better to avoid the house of mourning and to go to the house of feasting. We do everything we can to remove any reminder of our own mortality from our field of view. When we have a friend or a family member who loses a loved one, well, frankly, we expect them to get over their grief in 3 days or so, or however long it takes to have the memorial service. And then once the memorial service is over, well, shouldn't everything just get back to normal? We place our elderly in assisted living and in retirement communities, visiting, if it happens to be convenient, sometimes. We refuse to make plans for our own memorial services or to even think about our wills because it reminds us too much of that which we'd prefer to ignore. And yet Scripture makes clear that if we want to be a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ, we should keep our physical mortality front and center at all times. Jesus himself said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Paul would write to the Philippians, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, for the Christian, it is through death that we find ourselves able to truly live. Back to the words of the teacher, death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Keeping our mortality in front of us actually provides several benefits. Talk to anyone who has had a near-death experience, and they all sing the same song. They say the same thing. Their priorities have been clarified. They find themselves starting to use their time more effectively and more efficiently. They begin focusing on the quality and depth of their relationships rather than the quantity of those relationships. When we seek to spend all of our time in the house of feasting, well, our lives end up bloated and full of waste, cruft, and clutter. The house of mourning reminds us that our time here on earth is limited, 80 years on average, if we're lucky, and we would be wise to use that time well. As William Wallace cries out in Braveheart, "Every man dies, not every man truly lives." Which one are you doing? Not only do we spend an inordinate amount of time trying to avoid being reminded of our mortality, we also try to cover up and ignore our frailty, again, to our detriment. The teacher continues, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." Just as through death we find ourselves able to truly live, it is through the sadness and frailty of life that joy becomes all the more joyful. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Sadness does not sink a person. It is the energy a person spends trying to avoid sadness that does that." Those who spend their life trying to avoid sorrow and ignore their frailty struggle to understand this, just as joy couldn't understand what to do with sadness in the clip we saw earlier. So let's see how this plays out for us later on in the movie.
Hey, who's ticklish, huh? Here comes the tickle monster.
look at this. Oh, here's a fun game. You point to the train station and we all go there. Won't that be fun? Come on, let's go to the train station.
I'm sorry they took your rocket. They took something that you loved. It's gone. Forever.
Sadness. Don't make him feel worse.
Sorry.
It's all he had left of Riley.
I bet you and Riley had great adventures.
Oh, they were wonderful. Once we flew back in time, we had breakfast twice that day.
Sadness!
Sounds amazing. I bet Riley liked it.
Oh, she did. We were best friends.
Yeah, it's sad.
I'm okay now. Come on, the train station is this way.
When we accept our weaknesses, our frailties, even our sadnesses, we gain a deeper empathy for others. But so much more than that happens. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That runs counter to everything we think, that we believe, the way we live our lives today. So how is it through our weaknesses that we're actually made strong? There's a great story that's told about a water bearer in India who had two large pots. One was perfect in every way. The other one had a large crack in it, and these pots sat on two ends of a pole. And every day, the water bearer would carry the pots down to the river and fill them up for the master to have and carry them back up to the house. And for 2 years, this goes on. The full, healthy pot, returning a full pot of water every time. The cracked pot returning barely half of a load. 2 years, this goes on. The perfect pot, of course, was proud of its accomplishments every day, perfect to the end for which it was made, but the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfection and miserable that it was able to only accomplish half of what it was intended to do, what it was made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be bitter disappointment and failure, it finally spoke to the water bearer one day and said by the stream, I'm sorry. I'm ashamed of myself and what I can't do no matter how hard I try. Why? Asked the bearer. What are you ashamed of? The pot replies, I've been able for the last 2 years to deliver only half of my load because of this crack in my side. I can't do any more. It causes all the water to leak out all the way back to the master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all of this work and you don't get the full value of your efforts because of my failure. Well, the water bearer, of course, felt sorry for the cracked pot. And in his compassion, he said to the pot, on our way back to the house today, take a look around and just tell me what you see as we go back to the path. And indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of these beautiful flowers that were growing along the side of the trail, but it still felt bad that it leaked out half its load. It's like, well, thanks for the nice view, but so what? And the bearer said to the pot, did you notice as we walked up where the flowers were? That the flowers only grow on your side of the path, not on the other side. See, I've always known about your flaw. I've always known about your crack, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds along your side of the path, and every day for the last 2 years when we walk back to the house, you water those flowers. And now I have beautiful flowers to set on the master's table to brighten his room, to decorate his house. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to decorate his house. Brothers and sisters, that is what the cracks in our life do when the Spirit of God flows through us. The reality of life is that it is the darkness of night that makes the dawn so very bright and beautiful. It is the ripping and the tearing of our muscles that enables them to grow stronger. It is through the cracks, the frailties, the sorrows, the wounds of our life that the light of Christ shines through. To once again quote St. Paul, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." The teacher is wise, and he shouldn't be read when we read this passage as saying that joy or pleasure is completely meaningless and an utter waste of all of our time. For in the very next chapter, he says, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be glad." But that pursuit of enjoyment must be tempered by embracing our mortality and our frailties, through which we discover that the shadows do, in fact, prove the sunshine. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, it is a hard thing for us to believe that you can take the cracks in our lives and pour water into some other soul. It is hard for us to believe that through the cracks the light shines through, that you take our brokenness and do something amazing and wonderful with it, that you take our grief, our sadness, our pain, and use that to bring joy, to bring life, to bring hope to others. And yet, Lord, that is the economy of the kingdom of God. Lord, teach us to trust you more, to believe the truth of your word, and to give you even our brokenness and not just our wholeness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 519, "It Is Well With My Soul."